This book of Numbers is part of what Bible teachers, Bible commentators, scholars, and everybody else calls a part of the Pentateuch. If you've ever heard that word before, in our language, Pentateuch means five books. So now you see where they get the word. The first five books of the Bible are considered the law. The rest, basically loosely called the prophets. And so Jesus calls the Old Testament the law and the prophets. The first five books, the Pentateuch, the five books, are accredited to Moses. That means the book of Numbers also is accredited to Moses. We will see Moses' eyewitness accounts throughout this book, like we have in Exodus and Leviticus, and as we have in Deuteronomy. You'll see his eyewitnesses' accounts as well here. Does everybody believe Moses wrote it? Of course not. Of course not. There are always people who are so wise that they've got to come up with some sort of somebody else. Couldn't be Moses, because see, Moses dies right before they go into the promised land, and this book takes us to right before they go into the promised land. And so they say, couldn't have been Moses. How you figure that? I'll never know. I have no doubt it's Moses. I think most semi-sane people have no doubt it's Moses. If you think it's Frank, God bless you. I mean, you know, we're not going to fight with you, but I really do believe the author of the book is Moses. The book of Numbers, just like some of the others that you've studied, covers a period of about 40 years. From the giving of the law until Israel really is basically ready to finally enter into the promised land. They will wander for quite a few years. And so Numbers will cover quite a bit of that. So approximately 40 years. The date of the writing of this book corresponds with the dates of the other five books, probably about 1406 B.C., 1,400 years before Jesus was born, which, by the way, is the same year Moses died. Remember, he did not enter into the promised land. And if you recall, he did not enter into the promised land because he misrepresented God to God's people. And so a huge lesson for me, for you, for us as Christians, is we don't want to misrepresent God to people. God takes it seriously. Notice he doesn't take it lightly. Moses misrepresented God, and so God said, you can't enter into the promised land. And he didn't, as a matter of fact. And I guess, really, Numbers takes up the story where Exodus leaves off. And the lessons that the children of Israel will learn about the Lord their God are also lessons that you and I, we need to learn about our God as well. When the psalmist says, show me your ways, or show me your paths, teach me your ways. You see, God has to reveal himself to us, or we're not going to know him. You don't figure him out based on how you feel about things. You know, I feel that this is okay, therefore I feel God feels it's okay. No, no, no. God has to reveal his ways. He's got to show us his paths, or we will never understand them and never figure them out. And so when we read through Numbers, as we study through it, the children of Israel will learn things about their God, big lessons about God. And they are lessons that we also need to learn. We can wander with them through the wilderness for 40 years. We can do it a little quicker, but we can still wander with them. Romans 15, verse 4, says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So, Numbers was written for my learning, for your learning. So if you catch yourself saying, you know, I don't really spend much time in the Old Testament, I would suggest that that's not a heart to have. I would suggest that we should spend time in all of God's Word because, see, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And they're written for our admonition as well. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 10:11 says? Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, these are lessons we should get just like the children of Israel got. These are things we ought to comprehend and understand just as the children of Israel had to comprehend and understand. The Old Testament is not to be overlooked. The Old Testament is not to be ignored, Christian. Jesus quotes heavily, many times in his public ministry, heavily out of God's Word, the Old Testament. So we begin the book of Numbers, knowing that these things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, and they were written for our admonition. When we watch them go wrong, we can either go ahead and go with them, like some choose to do, or we can say, hold it, hold it, hold it. This is exactly what the children of Israel did. Now, this isn't the way to go. The reason I know that is I watched what happened to them when they went that way. Should be a simple lesson for us. Well, and the Lord spake unto Moses, this is Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying to Moses in the wilderness, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the numbers of their names, every male by their polls. In other words, counts. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Okay. The month after the tabernacle was erected. Do you remember in Exodus? We are given the dimensions and the blueprints, and God says, I want you to make the tabernacle exactly like this. This is what I want the outer court to look like. This is what I want the inner. And you remember all the way to the Holy of Holies in here. Here's what colors, here's et cetera. And this is exactly the way I want it. And we looked at that. And people ask the question, my goodness, is God always this particular? And the answer is yes, he is. He is a God of detail. Remember, as we studied through Exodus, he is a God of detail. And you say, that is so boring. You know why you say that? Because you're not interested in the detail of everybody else, but you don't think it's boring at all when you recognize he's interested in every detail of your life, do you? No, as a matter of fact, you want him to be interested in every little detail. My boyfriend doesn't like me anymore. And everybody goes, oh, Scotty, Waddy, doo-da-day. That's just too bad. Yet God pays attention. Aren't you glad? He's a God of detail. Do this. Yes, you are. So it may get a little tedious at times. But I'm telling you, I don't think you'd want God to be any other way. If he didn't care about the little things, would he care about any of us? No. No. But he's into detail. Oh, and also, you might as well, and we'll talk about detail again in a moment, but you might as well see that God, since we're learning about him, is really also into order. Notice that. Order. There's a way I want you to do it. There's a time I want you to do it. And there's specific people I want to help you do it. And that's the way it's going to be done, and you're going to do it. Detail and order. You will find the New Testament is full of that as well. You're going to find that God is not the author of confusion if you read through 1 Corinthians. He's into the detail of the public service, and he's into the order of it. Well, the Lord instructs Moses. He says, I want you and Aaron to take a census. Now, this is the month after the tabernacle was actually finished, erected, built. Now, God's speaking to them now, not from Mount Sinai any longer, but now from the tabernacle. Remember, the glory of the Lord would come upon the tabernacle, and the Lord would speak to Moses. And speaking from the tabernacle, God says, I want you to take a census. I want you to see what you've got here. Counting the mixed multitude, and Bible teachers believe there were probably at least 100,000 mixed multitude. They were not Jewish and not Egyptian. They were sort of a little bit of both, kind of intermingled, so to speak. They were proselytes of sorts, kind of come over to Israel's way of thinking, and they left Egypt with them. The mixed multitude will become a thorn in the flesh of Israel. Whenever you've got someone who's halfway in, halfway out, whenever you've got someone who is not committed, you've got a weakness or a weak link in the chain, and the chain's not going to hold. And the children of Israel will learn that. But counting the mixed multitude that left with Israel when they were delivered out of Egypt, it is believed that there were approximately 2.5 million Jewish people, Israelites, wandering out there in the wilderness. 2.5 million under Moses' supervision. Nobody that is sane would want that job. Can you imagine being the president of the United States? And it doesn't matter whether you're Democrat or Republican or even sane. Can you imagine taking that job? Woman or man, doesn't matter. Can you imagine taking that job? All you've got to do is get up and tie your shoes, and the news is going to explain how you did that wrong. You know that, don't you? All Moses is going to do is get up tomorrow morning, say, okay, we're going to take a census. What for? Why are you counting? Why are you, war? What do you mean war? Isn't that what the verse says? From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war. We got an automatic draft here. Did that in America today. A lot of wimps would go to Canada. You know that, don't you? Here it comes. Imagine being Moses. Whew. About 2.5 million people under Moses' supervision. God speaks from the tabernacle. The tabernacle was now in the wilderness. First, they went to Mount Sinai, and God spoke from there. And remember, the children of Israel didn't like it. It was too loud. It was too scary. They said, do us a favor, God. Don't ever speak to us out loud again. Couldn't you just kick them? Like we're so much tougher. Just speak through Moses. We can't take it. It's too frightening to hear God's voice. We can't take it. So they built the tabernacle. Now the Lord speaks directly to Moses. The tabernacle was in the wilderness. We don't have a tabernacle anymore. What do we have now that God speaks through? His church. We are the tabernacle of the Lord. Isn't that true? Aren't we the dwelling place of the Lord here on this earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in your heart, in mine, in ours. You've got a responsibility because you are carrying God around. And so Jesus will say to you, let your light so shine. The tabernacle was in the wilderness just as the church today is in the world. Jesus prayed, John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. Here's Jesus' prayer. Listen, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, his followers, his disciples, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Just as the tabernacle was there in the wilderness and they wandered for 40 years and the Lord, his glory was there with them, so now the church is in the world, and the glory of the Lord shines forth from you and speaks forth from you. We're the tabernacle. We are the dwelling place of the Lord here on the earth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers, talking to Christians, and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You're the tabernacle right here and now. You're in the world, but you're not of it. So all of this will fit as you begin to watch and learn and grow. Even the book of Numbers will actually mean something to us and make differences in our lives and teach us things and bring us closer. They're numbered, we read here in the first three verses, for the purpose of building an army. I'll read it again. From 20 years old and upward, I want you to count all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. You and your brother shall number them by their armies. You're only going to count those that are 20 years old and older. How old can you be to go to war? 20 years old, and how old is too old? Well, when you're unable any longer. If you're 60 and you're able, then you're at war. If you're 90 and you're able, the Bible says that Moses at 120 didn't need glasses and was just as strong as he was when he was 40. Well, of course, being pushed around by everybody kept him in shape, I guess. They're numbered for the purpose of building an army. Doesn't that remind you of something? They're going to go through the wilderness. They're going to the promised land. The wilderness, in case you didn't know it, is a big, bad place. There are people out there in that wilderness, different cities, different locations, who are not going to appreciate that you are even alive, Israel. They don't care about you, don't want to know about you, and don't want you around. And as a matter of fact, they'll attack even without provocation. You say, well, I don't want to fight. I don't want. Quit whining and read Ephesians and put on the full armor, Christian. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Have things changed? No. Listen, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's a command. That's not a little suggestion for those who feel like it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tricks of the enemy, the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a big, bad world out there. And the Lord is with you, yes. But from 20 years old and older, Israel has to have an army prepared for battle. When? Whenever battle happens. What are we told as Christians? Prepare for battle. When? Put on the whole armor now. When's the battle? Sometime today it's coming. Sometime tomorrow it's coming. Every day it's coming. We're going to encounter the enemies of the Lord. We're going to encounter battles, spiritual battles. God expects us to be ready. He expects His children to be ready. Everybody 20 years old and older. So they're going to count now. And with you, there shall be a man of each tribe, or every tribe, everyone head of the house of his fathers. I like it because God is so specific, He doesn't leave out the details. All right, Moses and Aaron, I want you to count. Lord, nothing personal, but there are about 2.5 million people, okay? It's going to take a long time. No, we'll get you some help, and let me tell you who's going to help. God picks who's going to help. He doesn't just say, ask for 12 volunteers. He says, let me tell you who they are. Remember in the New Testament, when they chose out among them, when they were having some troubles in the book of Acts, and they chose out 7, do you notice that they didn't just pick 7 of their favorites? They had 7, and there were certain qualifications that had to be met. That's of the Lord. Everybody can't teach the Bible. Everybody can't oversee a ministry. Everybody is not a woman's minister or a youth minister or a kids minister. Everybody can't be. It's a calling. It's an assignment. It's an expectation from the Lord. And you can't put it on yourself. No matter how hard you try. And God says, with you, there shall be a man of every tribe. Everyone head of the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. God says, I've got them chosen out. Here are the 12. Of the tribe of Reuben, Eliezer, the son of, what's his name there? Of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of that guy. Of Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Issachar, Nathanael, son of Zuar. Zebulun, Eliab, son of Helon. The children of Joseph, Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Amihud of Manasseh. Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. Of Benjamin, Abidan, son of Gideon, or Gideoni. Of Dan, Ahiezer, son of that guy right there. Of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Akron. Of Gad, Eliasaph, son of Duel. Are you getting names for your kids? I hope you're marking these. Great names. Kids and grandkids. These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel. How did they get chosen by God? He didn't just randomly say, anybody here really want to do me a big favor? No, he said, you know, you're going to do me a favor. There's a call on your life. You see, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. No. Yeah, I do. I want you to go to Nineveh. I'm not going. Oh, yes, you are. No, I won't. You'll see. In case you're wondering how that story ends, Jonah went. Now, little Billy, really good friend of Jonah, he wanted to go. I'm going to Nineveh. I've been to college. I'm going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to straighten them out. I'm going to preach to them. I'm going to tell them all. Did he go? You know why, don't you? Because God didn't call him. Old song by Daniel Amos. Solid scripture in it. But it's called Don't Light Your Own Fire. Everybody in this room, everybody that can hear my voice, has a call upon their life. it may not be as spectacular as being Moses. It may not be as spectacular as being one of the 12 that get to help count. You may not really be pleased with yours, but it's what God wants you to do. Are you willing to just do it? How many times I hear men and women say, I think God's called me to teach. And you look at them and in your heart you think, I don't think so. But you know that you could be wrong, so you tell them, okay, we'll pray and go. I remember some of the young men from the Bible college who said, yeah, God's called me to preach. I'm gonna teach God's word. Still to this day, from what, 15, 17 years ago, still to this day they're not teaching. Why? Because God hasn't called them to do it. Now, do you remember in the New Testament where we read, make your calling and election sure? Before you even think it, be sure of it. If you think you really want to be Moses, go back and read through the first five books again. If you really think that's what you want. Because God says, sit down and count the cost. Well, here are the 12. They're going to help. One man from each tribe will directly assist Moses and Aaron. And they're listed here for us. That's kind of how God works. I remember when God called me into the ministry and he called me out loud. I knew it was a mistake. I knew it in my heart. I cannot go into ministry. I can't. And I thought, this is a... And I ran from the church. I literally got up out of there, ran outside, got in my car, drove it, and never went back to that church. I refused to go back. I thought, they're crazy. Yet I see people all the time say, God's called me. And they fight, and they kick, and they try, and they try. When half of us were fighting and kicking and saying, no, 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 no. You got some who are fighting, kicking, trying to get in. I don't think they understand what they're in for. I don't think many understand what it's like on the other side. If you're married and you believe you're called into ministry, that means your wife's going to get stuck into something that she's probably not going to appreciate. Oh, she'll say she does because that's the holy thing to say. But then all of a sudden she's stuck in a spot she never bargained for, she never enlisted for. Are you sure you want to do that to somebody? Because then your kids are there too. Are you sure you want to do that to your own children? You know, are you sure you want to move your whole family into a fishbowl and have everybody watch them swim and see what kind of trunks they're wearing? Are you sure you want to do that? Make your calling and your election sure. God's going to do it for you. You watch. Verse 17 through 46. I'm already in verse 46. You're thinking I'm going to skip them, but I'm not. From the tribe of Reuben, 46,500. From the tribe of Simeon, 59,300. From the tribe of Gad, 45,650. From the tribe of Judah, 74,600. From the tribe of Issachar, 54,400. You add these up, they will total up, by the way. From the tribe of Zebulun, 57,400. From the tribe of Ephraim, 40,500. From Manasseh, 32,200. Benjamin, 35,400. Dan, 62,700. Asher, 41,500. Naphtali, 53,400. For a total of 603,550. Now you read the verses and make sure my math is right. And again, people say, that is so boring to me. Why do we have to know? Why does God put such detail in His Word? And we go back again to the reminder. God is not boring you with facts. God is teaching you His character. He is showing us Himself. He wants you to see how important every bit of this is, even to the minute, the most minute detail. Everything. Now, I'm not talking about a wedding, and I'm not talking about your football team or your softball team. I'm talking about for God's glory and the things that are for God's kingdom. These are God's people, and He's not boring us. He's giving us minute detail. There are no boring facts in God's Word. And God is a God of order, not chaos. As a matter of fact, take a look at the universe. The universe is not filled with chaos. As a matter of fact, if it were, we'd be in trouble. It's good that the planets and things sort of stay away from one another. You know, and of course, we don't have to go into all that. But look at the universe. Look at the creation, the order of the creation of all things. The structure. And God says, just as I do it out there with the stars, the planets and the moon, etc., the galaxies, the entire universe, just as I order it, I order your life the same way. Your little, shall we, dare I say, your universe, your little galaxy where you live, detailed and ordered and structured. And God's, we learn there are 603,550. There's going to be another census in chapter 26, I believe it is. And there's going to be just a little bit less. 1,000-some-odd less than they were when they started. Now, He told them that they would be fruitful and that they would multiply and that they would that He would be their God and they would be His people. And you would think that 26 chapters later or 22 chapter, 23 chapter, whatever, you'd think, through this process in the wilderness that they would be trusting Him, loving Him, and there would be more and more and more. But they're going to die off. They're going to be killed. He's going to strike some of them dead Himself. Unbelievable. And He's going to give us the exact number again. A few years down the road. So we get the list here. And the numbers from each of the 12 tribes. And verse 47 says, but the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them, among those that would go to war. Everybody, every male, 20 years old and older, was numbered to be part of the army to go to war. If we're attacked, if we need to attack, whatever the situation the Lord leads us to, those men, all volunteers, who says so? God says so. They will go into the battle. Well, except the Levites, an entire tribe. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. Verse 48 says, for the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle sets forth, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh near shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. So now, we've got over 603,000 soldiers from all of the tribes. One tribe are not to be soldiers. Will they go into battle? Yes. I'm sure you remember that. But they won't go into battle armed. They will carry the tabernacle. That's their job. They carry the mercy seat. They carry the glory of the Lord. They carry the priest upon their shoulders, the Ark of the Covenant, and the tabernacle itself, and all its parts and pieces. All of the tribes except for the Levites, they still go to battle, but they do not bear arms in the battle. And so, I read it to you earlier, but now you think back when we read that we are to put on the full armor and that the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. But what are they? Spiritual. To the pulling down of strongholds. Why? Because we're the priests, guys and girls alike, aren't we? We're a kingdom of priests, those that are truly born again. So we learn Levites, Levites, Levites. Okay. Tribe of Levi. The Levites were set apart for full-time service to the Lord. Their full-time service was in and around and all about the tabernacle of the Lord. That was their calling. That was their service. Serving the Lord full-time 24/7. They worked in shifts, but they worked all the time. Rain or shine, snow or sun, good day or bad day, in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when it's a holiday or when it's just an everyday, when it's a Sabbath day or a special feast day, you'll notice the only ones who legitimately work all the time are the Levites, the priests. They took complete charge, or I can use the term full charge, of the tabernacle and of all of its furnishings. That was their job. Nobody touched the tabernacle. The Bible says here, if anybody does it that's not a Levite, you'll notice, they die. That's what he means when he says they die. If a stranger, that stranger that cometh near shall be put to death. You don't want to just walk in and tell the Levites, can I help you with something? No, you can't. You touch it, you'll die. All the parts, all the pieces, all the furniture, all the linens, all the everything, you got to stay away from it. Just the Levites. They were the only ones that could carry the tabernacle. They were the only ones who could set it up. They were the only ones who could take it back down. They were the only ones who could fold the cloths and the linens. They were the only ones that could, well, they were the Levites. Anyone else who would touch would die. So, as a Levite, and remember, it's not like you volunteered for what family you were in. You got that right. I mean, I don't have to say that. I mean, how did you get to be a Levite? Well, you were born into it. True? How did you get to be a priest, Christian? Weren't you born into it? When you were born again? Now part of the family of God? Well, take full charge of the tabernacle then. All its furnishings. While the others would relax once they got to their new campsite, and you've been walking all day because they traveled, and were however far they traveled, that's how far they traveled. When they got to a spot where they were going to stay, whether it was a day or two or three or five or a week or a month or however long the Lord chose. Remember, the pillar of fire or the cloud was stop. And everybody else quickly set up the tent, relax. What were the Levites doing? After all that they had to do, they now are going to put every bit of this together. You're not going to wait till tomorrow because you're just tired right now. You know, Easter Sunday is a long day. So somebody said, are we going to have a Bible study Monday? Are you crazy? Of course. Because it's Monday. You don't say, I need kickback time. No, you don't. You got to set the tabernacle up. You got to get it unfolded. You got to get it all put together. Because Moses is going to want to speak to God. And that's where God speaks from, is the Holy of Holies. And that's your assignment, and that's what you're going to do. So while everybody's relaxing, putting their feet up, maybe making their dinner, you're going to put the tabernacle together. How long is it going to take? Well, I don't know. Just light candles if it gets late. Because it's got to be done. You see, you've got to work because others want to worship God. After they've had their shower and their dinner, they want to come on over and they want to worship God. So you got to have the place ready. When it was time to move on, you got your regular old campsite, this little pup tent. You put that thing, it's all together in 20 minutes, 15 minutes. And that's if you go slow. Then you just sit down and you got to wait on who? Those Levites, because they got to take this whole thing down, start packing it up. It's got to be folded just right. It's got to be clean. It's got to be, and you got to do it. There are certain ways you got to do it. So we're not going anywhere until the Levites get ready. We're always waiting for the Levites. And then once we get it ready, who goes first? Well, God, the Levites carrying the ark, the mercy seat, mercy always goes out front. The Lord leads. Well, this also tells us, and we'll see it again in chapter 2. We'll talk about where everybody's to camp out. The Levites pitched their tents right there at the tabernacle itself. I mean, right there. Right on the end of the tabernacle. That's where the tribe of Levites, that's where they set up. Also, Moses and Aaron pitched. Well, they were from the tribe of Levi. So, but still, that's where they pitched as well. Right there at the tabernacle. The rest of the tribes pitched around the tabernacle, north, south, east, and west, but not close. The Bible says in the outer perimeter, away from it. You see, you don't want to accidentally get up in the middle of the night, think I got to go to the restroom or I got to get a drink of water or something, and walk accidentally into the temple tabernacle area. Mm-mm. Poof. French fry. No, no, you don't want that. Who needs that at 3 a.m? So they camped, actually it was an outer perimeter. They're quite a ways away from the tabernacle. All four sides, all the way around. You'll see more of that in chapter 2. You know, we learn major lessons just in chapter 1. Major lessons about God. Major lessons about ourselves. Major lessons of the importance of God's holiness and His glory. And you see it all in chapter 1. And you can go even deeper and deeper as you go read it through over and over again. We see, for instance, how very important it is that each Israelite should know where they belong. Notice that? You've got to know where you belong. You're going to see in chapter 2, he's going to say the tribe of Benjamin, you're going to be here. Where do I belong? Well, first, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And this is where we stay when we camp for the night, over here. I know who I am. I know where I belong. Another thing that I know as we read through this, not only do we, as a Jewish and as an Israelite, do we say, I know who I am, I know where I belong, but you know what else they say? And I know what God expects of me. And I believe as a Christian, every one of us ought to know who we are in Jesus Christ, where we really belong, and what God expects of every one of us. I believe we should. And I think we're just learning it from the little lessons here in the book of Numbers. Each person that belonged to the Lord had a definite place, had an assignment. That place was assigned to him or her in that camp. Lots of order. Lots of detail. I think the same should be true for every one of us that calls ourselves Christians. First, we need to know for sure we're part of the family. Jesus says to Nicodemus, John 3, you must be born again. You must be born again. Except a man be born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom. If you want to be part of the family, you must be born again. I must be born again. That's how it all starts. And we need to seek God's will. Each person knows where they belong. Each person knows what they're really all about. Each person knows what God expects of them. I believe as Christians, that's mandatory. As a matter of fact, I believe it's commanded to you and to me as Christians. It's commanded that we know these things. It's in Ephesians. It's a command. It's not a nice idea if you really feel up to it today. In Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 17, see then that you walk circumspectly, which means paying close attention to where you're putting your feet. Walk carefully. Christian, walk carefully from this place. When you get up tomorrow and somebody asks you a Bible question, you walk carefully through that question with them. Don't you just start throwing out what you think or how you feel about it and what you think Tertullian had to say. You walk carefully around those issues because we walk circumspectly. Not only that, he says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because these are wicked days. The days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, this command, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I need to understand what God's will is for my life specifically. I don't need to understand what His will is for yours. He will show you His will for your life. But as He speaks to my heart, I must understand His will for me. Period. It's a command. Romans 12, 1 and 2, same idea. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is a command. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and prove and know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our minds need to be changed so that we can know for sure, prove what God's will is for our lives, for our hearts. We need to know it. It should be our heart's desire. Where I think we really hurt ourselves is when we determine what we want it to be instead of what it is. And that is a common problem among Christians today. Maybe it's always been, but certainly it's common today. People don't want what they're called to do. They want what they see looks more exciting or looks a little bit better. Somehow they get in their minds, that's cool, and God's called me to do that. Or, you know, I like this, and therefore God's called me to do that. And then we start putting scripture. I heard someone the other day. Well, it's a desire of my heart, and God gives you the desires of your heart. Therefore, it's got to be God's will. No, that's not logical. You know, it may be a desire of the flesh that's in your heart, and you may need to really seek it out and see, is this God or is this me? If it's God, well, you want to go for it. If it's not God, you better find out. It just may be because you like those kind of girls, that's what you think God's calling you to. Is it really God? Don't just take one or two verses, put them together and think you got it. This is it. This should be our desire. Every one of the children of Israel, and we're going to learn more about this, but every one of the children of Israel, they have responsibilities. And some of them are some really boring things. You know, when it's your turn to make dinner, or when it's your turn to go cover the potties, or when it's your turn, whatever the assignment for the day for you. And the tribe of such and such, because they were disobedient last week, has to go out and clean up Highway 95, you know, and you think, what? Pray about these things. Go back and read. There's a lot in chapter 1. I didn't read you every verse in it, but I did give you the information that's there, so I didn't rip you off. But just in case, read it for yourself. Father, we ask you that as we have begun this study in Numbers, and we see the children of Israel, although this is not our first time through the book of Numbers, Lord, as we study it together, we see that there are armies immediately called out. We see, Lord, you've got a plan that there will probably be some trouble ahead. Some wars, some ugliness, some difficult times. Some times of testing, some times of trials, some times of real opportunities to stand solidly in simple faith. We see that's coming upon your children just by the fact that you say, all the men 20 years and older, be prepared for war. We see it in your word as you tell every one of us as believers to put our armor on, the full armor of God, to be prepared for spiritual war. Lord, help us. Because it's not the way we think. Change our hearts. Teach us, Lord. And let your will be known in our lives. Show us your will, Lord. It's our heart's desire to do your will, to learn it and to do it. So let that be, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.